Thanks for tuning into this week's podcast. If you'd like to know more about our ministry, you can check us out on the web at hillsideassembly.org. You're about to hear a message from our current message series, and I hope you open your heart and mind to hear a word from God today.
Let's talk about an attitude of gratitude this morning. I think it's something that you and I, as followers of Christ, need to have. Gratitude in our life. And it should be something that we're excited about developing in our spiritual journey. Let's turn right to the scriptures this morning. Psalms 107. This sounds a little familiar. I think this is very similar to the scripture we read earlier. Must have been written by the same guy. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Wow, you guys did a way better job than I thought you would on that one. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. If you're following Jesus this morning, you've got a story to tell people about. That Jesus is alive and well, and he's doing something in your life. He's breathing life into this body that's dying. He's breathing life into a situation that looks like it's hopeless. You've got a story to tell. There's no better story you can tell than the testimony about what Jesus is doing in and through your life. Verse 3. Those he gathered from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. Some wandered in the desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds of mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Anthony, could you turn the lights on up here? Thank you so much. I love this passage of scripture. It lays out for us exactly how we begin to have an attitude of gratitude in our life. I'm going to tell you this. Gratitude does not come natural. It has to be something like a plant that you seed and you water and you fertilize and you allow it to develop in your life. Like a garden, I know it's the wrong season to be talking about gardening, but like a garden, you have to tend a garden. Otherwise, weeds will grow up and choke out the fruits and the vegetables that would be in that garden. In the same way, if we don't tend the garden of our heart, thankfulness will get choked out by the weeds that will grow in our life. So this morning, I want to lay out for you three things that help us develop an attitude of gratitude. Are you ready to have an attitude of gratitude this morning?
Yeah.
So let's get right into it. The first thing is this. An attitude of gratitude comes from knowing where you have come from. And that's laid out in two different ways. One, it's the physical reality of where we came from. Who are you? Where did you come from? What type of situations did you come out of to be here today? What has God brought you through to get you here in this moment in your life? For some of us, it's just a few years maybe that we've had in this life. For others, we were on the other end of the spectrum maybe, and we've had a lot of years where God has brought us through so much. And so we begin to see what God is doing. Learning to be thankful in life, we have to remember where we've come from. And often, all of us can remember the hard days we had to go through to get here. And maybe this morning, you're in the middle of some hard days. You're in the middle of some really big challenges in your life. But be grateful, because God's not left you. He's not abandoned you. And there's an awesome opportunity on the horizon. Our text reveals that some of these hard days, what they look like. There were wanderers and prisoners and fools and sufferers of affliction. And before we surrendered our lives to Christ, we had to go through some really tough places in our physical reality. I look back on the people that I've known in the 40 plus years that I've been on this planet and some of my best relationships, remembering what they've gone through. One of my dear friends, his name's Ram Farrell. We did college ministry together. He was one of our students and then graduated out and was one of our leaders for a long time. Ram would go with me just about everywhere. He was kind of almost like an unpaid intern in some regards. And I watched him have to fight through a lifestyle of addiction and have God break that in him. And that was difficult. But I remember watching him praise as he was going through the process of being set free. And he had a level of enthusiasm and worship when he talked about freedom that some of us will never experience because we don't understand that type of bondage. For us, our freedom was something different, something else challenging, but in a different way. Everyone here was a sufferer of affliction called sin. Every one of us had to deal with sin in our life. Which brings us to the second part of this, is that we have to understand the spiritual reality of where Jesus has brought us. Every one of us was far away from God until we had the opportunity to hear the good news of the gospel, that Jesus came, that he died, that he rose again, and that he's calling you to be a son or a daughter of the kingdom of God, and that he has a better life for you. And it's because of that that Jesus has brought us somewhere. Isn't anybody excited about where Jesus has brought you spiritually? Amen. And for some of us, we grew up in a church culture where it was all about religion, and we came and, you know, you made sure that you had all the right clothes on and you said all the right things and your hair was done just a certain way, and you came and you stand here and you sit here and you stand here and you sit here, and we knew when to say things and when to acknowledge things, and then we left, we went home and we got the food out of the crock pot, but there was death there because it was all religion. And never an experience with Christ. So Jesus has brought us somewhere spiritually. We were all separated from God. There was a void. And we've been created by our Creator with something that only He can fill. It's in each and every one of us. There is, we can try to stuff it with all sorts of other things, but only Jesus can fill that void. Which brings us to the second point of having an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude comes from knowing who hears and helps you. Psalms 121 verses 1 and 2 say this: I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's good news. That's great news. Because it means if you and I are facing something in our life right now, someone might be celebrating a season of victory in their life, and some of us might be in the valley going through something that's very difficult and very challenging, and we're trying to work our way through it. And remember what we talked about last week? The hilltops are awesome. They're breathtaking views. But you can't produce fruit on the mountaintop. Fruit is developed in the valley. And so in this season of struggle, in this season of hardship that you're going through right now, be thankful that God has an opportunity to do something in and through your life, to develop something, to take you deeper in Him than you've ever been before. This is that time. It's an opportunity, the thing that you're facing right now, to see Christ do something in and through you. Maybe He's going to give you just an extra amount of grace that you can walk through it. Maybe He'll give you the strength and endurance you need to keep going day after day after day. Maybe He's got a word for you to tell you that this season's coming to a close soon and there's a new season on the horizon. Be grateful for the season you're in, because your help comes from the Lord. The Lord has been there, and we can look in Scripture and find account after account of men and women who asked the Lord for help, and God responded. Just look at some of these individuals, and these are familiar Bible stories to many. Adam in the garden, after he had sinned, after he had messed this whole thing up, God didn't abandon him. No, God was there and clothed him. Even in the midst of his mess, God showed up and clothed him in the garden. Abraham discovered and established a whole nation for God. And he was able to do that with God's help. Now listen, if you ever read the story of Abraham, it's not like a real pretty family story. It's pretty messed up in a lot of places. Abraham had some issues he had to work through. He had to work through fear, and he had to work through a lot of other attitudes in his own life and places where he put God second and where he didn't fulfill some of his commitments like he should have, but God's grace was poured out, and he was able to walk Abraham through that process and have him establish a nation for God. Joseph would call out to God and not just once, but several times in his life, and we see it in the scriptures, thrown into a dried out well that his brothers threw him down to come back later to kill him, but he cried out for help. He prayed, communicated with God. Now, it may not actually say that in the scripture, but I believe it. If you've got a relationship with God, when you're thrown in a well and your brothers want to kill you, believe me, you're praying. And so God shows up and frees him from the well. He then frees him from a prison cell in Egypt, raises him up as a leader in Egypt, and then uses him to bring success and favor to Egypt in the time of great famine. Moses would call out to God, and God would call him to go back to the place that he didn't want to go, back to Egypt, to free God's people. And God would help him and set people beside him and use him in amazing ways because he cried out for God's help. Joshua would ask for the Lord's help, and God would use him to bring his people into the promised land he had for them. And Joshua was in the shadow of the greatest leader the Israel people had ever seen in Moses. And here he comes. He's got these big shoes to fill, and yet with God's help, Joshua paves his own destiny and doesn't have to be in Moses' shadow. He can be who God has called Joshua to be. We can look at Samuel, who brought reform to the ministry, or David, who faced down giants and the enemies of the Lord. We look at Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego, who cried out for God's help and enabled them to walk through the fiery furnace. And in Daniel's case, to serve faithfully and live with character and integrity in a time and a culture where those things were not looked highly upon, yet with God's help, able to do that. And if God was faithful to all these people in the Old Testament, let me tell you, he's faithful for you today. If you're a single parent here or a single grandparent, I want you to know this morning, God's got you. Be grateful that God has you this morning. He has you right where you need to be in this moment, and he's got your back. If you're a single parent, God's got you this morning. If you're struggling to pay bills, God's got you this morning. You're in a rough spot in your marriage, God's got you this morning. You're lonely, and whether you're married and lonely or single and lonely, you're just lonely. You're dealing with loneliness. It's like this pit that's swallowing you up. I want you to know God's got you this morning. Maybe you're dealing with a physical condition or an affliction of some type this morning. God's got you. You're struggling with an addiction in your life. God's got you. Anger issues. You lose your temper. God's got you this morning. He doesn't want you to stay there. All right? We got to work on that. But God's got you this morning. You got control issues, and you're always trying to control everything in your life. God's got you, and he's going to break you with that. Sorry to tell you that. There's only one person at the driver's wheel, and his name is Jesus. And thank goodness that's the truth. But he's got you this morning. You got grumpy pants, or you're a grumpy Gus. God's got you this morning. You got issues with family. God's got you this morning. Thanksgiving's here, And let's just be honest. Some people are super excited about Thanksgiving. You can't wait. You're pumped. There are other people you dread it this morning. Look, this is real life. And all of our family members, listen, it's crazy. We all have family members that are crazy. Uncle Phil, who just comes to the Thanksgiving Eve party, and he's already had some friends named Jack Daniels and his buddy Scotch that he's had, and then he comes to your house. I know, okay? It's going to be crazy family drama. And listen, maybe politics is a thing at your house, and you're just like, oh my goodness, Uncle Teddy and my sister Alice, one's Republican, one's Democrat. Oh my goodness, there's going to be an impeachment at Thanksgiving dinner. Forget the turkey, we're going with ham. I mean, I can just see the chaos beginning to unfold, and you're stressed right now. You're like, Pastor, I can't handle it. God's got you this morning. Breathe. God's got you. God's got you. Maybe you got a child or a grandchild that's lost, hurting, disconnected. I want you to know God has them, and he's got you too. He's got your heart. Lean into God. Lean into Christ this morning. He's got you right where you're at. There's a reason for the season. There's a reason for the season that you're in. So many people give up because the season they're in is tough. And they look at somebody else's season they're in, and they see the nice green grass. And they see the flowers that are blooming. And in their life, all they see is 12 feet of snow, and they got a spoon for a shovel. And it's difficult. But God's asking you to trust him. Trust him in the season that you're in. Trust him. Grateful that in every situation that we can ask for his help, and he is faithful to show up in our life, and he wants to do something in you, and then he wants to do something through you. The third point of an attitude with gratitude is this. It's found in Psalms 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. An attitude of gratitude comes from our response. See, we can't change what other people will say in our life. We can't change what Uncle Phil or all those different relatives you're going to have at your house, what they might say or what they might do. You're not responsible for that. But you are responsible for how you will respond to what people say. You'll be responsible for the situations you face. What's your response to it? We're empowered to have a response that glorifies our Maker and Creator. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I was texting somebody earlier in the week. I think it might have been Thursday. Was it Thursday the day we had rained really hard here? And it was gloomy, and it just, nothing like today. Today it looks so beautiful outside. And they were asking how my day is, and I said, I said something to them along the lines of, it's a beautiful day in our neighborhood. That's what it was. I was making a reference to Mr. Rogers. Thank you. And it was gloomy. Like, it's not a beautiful day out. And then I quoted this scripture. This is the day the Lord has made. I will choose to rejoice and be glad in it. So we have a choice, whether it's sunny or it's rainy. What's our attitude going to be? Are we grateful? Let's make a choice that glorifies God. So you got a choice. When you're facing all those different family dynamics, when you're facing something at work this week, when you face a situation with your neighbor, when you face a phone call that will come in the middle of the night this week, next month, when it's news that you don't want to hear, you've got to choose, will I be thankful or will I be disgruntled? Will I be thankful or am I going to be a grumpy pants? Am I thankful when the turkey gets burned on the top and everybody has an opportunity to grow in grace? Or am I going to be all disheveled, have a poor attitude? See, thankfulness and joy are not tied to our situation. And thank goodness they aren't, because if that was how life was built, and it's our thankfulness and our joy is tied to our situation, everybody would go, it would be like a roller coaster. It'd be like, we'd have some Sunday mornings where people would just be like, let's praise and raise the roof right off the church. And there'd be other ones where it's like, we need to go to a psychiatrist and y'all need to get some special happy pills because it's just horrible. Life is meaningless. We're never going to make it. And maybe that's where you're at today, but that's not the way the life is supposed to be. Since we follow Christ in life, life is going to have ups and downs. It's a roller coaster. It goes up and down. And Jesus says, I come to give life and life more abundantly. So when you follow Jesus, there's higher highs and lower lows. But our joy is not tied to the roller coaster. Our joy is tied to our response. Our thankfulness is tied to our response. It doesn't matter if the roller coaster is going high or it's going low. Jesus is still good, and that gives me a reason to celebrate even in the midst of the craziness. God is good, and he's faithful, and he's there for me, and he's got my back. So I choose joy. I choose thankfulness. What are you going to choose today? Well, we've already worked through the 3 points. I guess we could dismiss and go home. But let's put it to work for us. Can we do that really quick as we come to a close today? Let's. What does this look like when Jesus shows up in your life? How do you put this whole deal of being thankful for the condition that we came from, who helps us and who hears us, and then our response? And to do that, we'll jump into the New Testament in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Jesus heals 10 men with leprosy. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Here's the reality of their condition. These men were diagnosed with some form of leprosy. And in biblical times, leprosy was not just one disease, but it was a multitude of different things. It was some type of serious skin condition, usually. And it could be a plethora of different things. It could be a disease. It could be a condition. It could be some type of unknown diagnosis. And so they would throw you in there in that group. And you were part of the leprosy community. One of the things that we know happening in the days of biblical times was the disease that had a name of that went by dropsy. And what that was is that a certain condition where your nerves no longer function the way that they're supposed to, and you lose feeling. So you don't have feeling. You can't feel pain in any of your pain receptors. And so you have to remember, they didn't have Nikes and work boots back in Jesus' day. They wore sandals. And so and the terrain that they had was a lot of times rocky and hilly, and they had to go places, and so they would damage their feet. And if you couldn't feel the pain, you wouldn't know if you had a cut somewhere, and then that cut would get infected, and that would be horrible. And one of the things with dropsy that we see is that at nighttime in these leper colonies, many of the men or women would sleep. And in the middle of the night, things like rats and bugs would get in there and start to eat your flesh. I mean, this is horrible stuff. So a lot of times there would be someone, they would sleep in these areas, there would be someone that would be up all night to make sure that these things weren't coming to like take a snack in the middle of the night. That's how crazy this was. It was not a life that you would want. And so what would happen to these people that would be diagnosed with some form of leprosy is there was rules in the days that said that you were kind of banished from the community. You weren't allowed to live within the city limits. You weren't allowed to live or even communicate with your families in a lot of cases. You would have to go outside of the city walls by so many, you know, feet, miles, yards, whatever it might have been. But you weren't allowed to be there. You weren't allowed to have church. You weren't allowed to have any type of social interaction. You weren't allowed to go to the market. You weren't allowed to go shopping. You weren't able to have a job or hold a job. You were isolated from your family and friends. You lived in a leper colony. You hung out with other people that were sick. And isn't it something that hurting people will always find other hurting people? And the problem with that, we're all hurting, right? But Jesus wants to move us from hurting to healthy. And the problem that a lot of people find, and in ministry for over 20 years, I will tell you this, hurting people find other hurting people. And when you get two or more hurting people together, they would rather stay in dysfunction than grow. And it's very frustrating. You might have some family members that are like that in your family, and it's just like, oh man, this person starts to make some headway and then they get into a relationship with somebody who's just as bad off as them and it's a mess, right? We've all seen that. And Jesus comes to bring healing and hope and to move people forward. And so we want to make sure that we start hanging out with some people that can help us move forward and become healthy in Christ. Because as we become healthy in Christ, our life will follow that example. Verse 14 goes on to say this: when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. So they had cried out, "Have mercy on me." So now you see the point starting to flow here. Where does our help come from? An attitude of gratitude is understanding where our help comes from, who hears and helps us. And who better to help you than Jesus? In Jesus' response, he goes to them. And by the way, I could preach a whole sermon just on verse 14. When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And they went and they were cleansed. You had to go to the priest to be certified that you were healed, to come back into the community. All right, you had to pass the litmus test. If you believe that you had had a healing, you had to go before the priest. They had to examine you and certify whether or not they felt that you had been healed before you could enter the culture again. So Jesus looks at these 10 men, gives them all the same answer. "I'll show you mercy. I'm going to give you a command. Go show yourselves to the priests." Now he tells them to do this. This is a leap of faith that they take because they're not healed at this moment in time. Now, I don't know if they turned around, took one step towards the priest and they were healed, but I got a feeling that probably they went quite a ways. Maybe they got all the way to the city gates. Maybe they got all the way to the temple court and then realized they were healed. I believe because of the way the scripture lays it out, there was some form of distance from where Jesus interacted with them to when their healing happened. And church, I want to tell you that God will speak into our lives when we pray, and his answers to us don't always make sense. But as we are faithful to do what Jesus commands, there is healing that happens in our life, both physically, but spiritually, definitely. Definitely. And what happens is sometimes we get stuck in a rut because of whatever situation we're facing, and we stop being obedient to God in other areas that he might be leading us. Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed to God for something, and then he speaks to you, and what he speaks to you about seems to have no connection to what you're praying about? Like, you feel like, man, I think like the lines got crossed, Jesus. I'm like, I'm praying about this, and you're telling me I need to go serve at the giving table, at the sharing table? I'm not asking you about that. But Jesus will often do that. He'll speak to us in our life about something else. And in the process of doing what he's called us to do, that area that we're struggling with, there might be healing that begins to happen there. He might connect you with somebody who can help you as a resource. He might just move and remove that obstacle from your life as you're obedient in something else that he's speaking. It's crucial we are obedient to when God speaks to us. So here they are. Gratitude is this leap of faith. These men had to take a leap of faith. And this morning, maybe God is asking you to take a leap of faith in gratitude. Maybe it's a leap of faith over your doubt. Maybe it's a leap of faith over your struggle. Maybe it's a leap of faith over hurt feelings or over how you feel this morning, just maybe physically or mentally. Here's what I know. All 10 men took a leap of faith and started towards the priest to get certified when they were healed. And let's look how this scripture ends. Verse 15. "One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" And here we see the choice. We see the response of an individual. Robbie, if you and your team can come back to the stage and get ready. How many men were healed? There were 10 men. How many were healed? How many lives were changed? All 10 got a touch from God. I think only one's life was really changed. See, we believe from the way the passage is laid out here that that nine of these men were probably Jews, and one was a Samaritan. All were going to the priest when they realized they were cleansed. Nine kept going to the priest, or at least we assume that. One turned around and came back to Jesus. It's interesting because the Bible refers to Jesus as the high priest, the priest above all priests, the pastor of all, above all pastors is Jesus. And as he goes, he's like, I don't need to go see the priest right now. I need to go see the high priest. I don't need to go see my pastor. I need to see the pastor. I need to go back and see Jesus. So he goes back and he humbles himself at the feet of Jesus and he lavishes Jesus with thankfulness and gratitude. See, not only was this man an outcast because of his condition, his medical condition, he was an outcast already because Samaritans and Jews didn't get along. He's a foreigner. And there's a good word for you and I. You don't have to have grown up in the church. You don't have to have grown up in the assemblies of God. You don't have to have had some type of experience or had a certain style of clothes or become from a certain place to be a part of God's kingdom. But gratitude opens the door for God to do bigger works in your life. All 10 were healed, but one man found something different. One man's healing went far beyond his physical condition and went to his heart and his mind and his spirit. This morning, are you thankful for what Jesus is doing? Is he spiritually healing you today? See, are you like the man who went back to the feet of Jesus and he got a little undignified and fell to his knees and worshiped Jesus and was thankful? Or are you more like the other nine that you're stuck in church culture and, you know, you got to be dignified and you got to have all the right bells and whistles on and say all the right things and do all the right things? That's not what Jesus called us to do. He called us just to be real. Lord, my life is a mess and I need you in my life. I can't be like everybody else, but I can be who you are calling me to be. This morning, with every head bowed, every eye closed, this morning, if you're here in this place and you need a relationship with Jesus, you need not just a touch from God, you need a transformation. Maybe you need an attitude adjustment, but you need Jesus. You know that you've maybe heard about Jesus, but you don't know Jesus. And this morning, Jesus wants to introduce himself to you. If you need Jesus this morning, you want to start a relationship with Christ. No one's looking around. Would you just raise your hand to say, I need Jesus in my life today? Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Awesome. Church, let's pray together before we go any further. Would you pray with me? Just a prayer to ask Jesus to come into our life. Just repeat after me. If you mean these words, then look, you're starting that relationship with Jesus. It's not magic words, right? It's the heart that matters here. Jesus, I'm a sinner.
Jesus, I'm a sinner.
I got a messy life. All sorts of problems.
All sorts of problems.
And I need a Savior.
I believe that you came,
you died,
and you rose again,
and you are calling me
to follow you.
Be my Savior.
Be my Lord.
And help me to start following you. You just prayed a prayer asking Jesus to come into your life. And this morning, church, before we take communion, I'm just going to ask you, just heart to heart, have you had a heart that's grateful for what God's doing? Whether you're in a season of victory or a season of hardship, Is gratitude, is an attitude of gratitude something that you're cultivating, you're working on this morning? And if not, let's ask the Lord to begin to do that. I just want to pray over you for a moment before we take communion this morning. Lord, I pray for every person that's here today that, Lord, we can be grateful. We can have joy in the midst of our hardships, in the midst of the struggles and the things that we face, that God, we can praise and honor you no matter the season that we're in. And Lord, we just don't want to be thankful one day out of the year on a Thursday where we eat turkey and ham and we stuff ourselves. Lord, we want to be grateful for the life you've given us, for the people that you've placed in our life, for the leaders that you've put over us at our workplace, in our community, in our states, in our country, in our church. We choose to be grateful. We respond to you this morning saying, thank you, God, for what you've done in and through us. Thank you for a church that's being changed and transformed and learning how to walk in the power and the freedom of Christ. We thank you for a community that, Lord, you're about to just unleash your love and your mercy and grace in greater ways. We thank you that we get to be a part of what you're doing in these days. We choose to be thankful this morning. We choose to put joy on in our life. And Lord, I pray over every person this Thursday, whether they're going to be with family and friends or whether they're celebrating this Thanksgiving on their own, that God, they would be a chance to praise and worship you with their response. To the individual that is struggling with getting together with some family members and maybe there's unforgiveness and all sorts of crazy family dynamics, Lord, speak into their life this morning and give them peace, knowing that God, you have them. You've got them this holiday season.